Some of us are not prepared because we're still filled with carnal emotionalism, with the spirit of humanism, with sentimentality, soullessness. Some of us are not prepared because we want to have a bigger ministry. I mean, you don't expand your ministry by preaching the destruction of everything people hold dear. Some of us are not ready because we still love the good things of this natural life, the Adamic life, and we're going to be weeping and gnashing when God takes the good things away. Some of us are not ready because we still love this world and the things of the world. We're not even far enough out of the world yet. We'd be weeping and mourning with the world even. Others are not ready because of the false doctrines they've been taught in the system, such as they're still in the illusion that the great revival is just around the corner. So they're looking for a great revival. God's going to come with a sword and slay millions of people. Or they're convinced the Great Commission has to be fulfilled before the Lord returns. So they're so focused on trying to reach every tribe, tongue, and nation with the gospel, they're totally incapable of understanding or even hearing the fact that God's come to kill many of the people they're trying so desperately to save. God's on his way to kill the people they're trying to save. And the result of all this, you know what it's going to be? When God destroys Babylon, when he destroys entire nations, when he comes to destroy entire cultures, many of his people will be weeping and wailing right along with the world. Because too many of us love people more than we love God. And some of us even love unsaved people more than we love God, which is a crime. And if this is our condition, when the day of vengeance begins, it's going to be revealed very quickly. You can't hide it. You're not going to hide it. Nobody's going to be able to hide it and cover it. If that's where we are, when the day of vengeance starts, it's going to come out. And there's going to be Christians and non-Christians standing side by side, having their fist up at God, cursing God for what's going on. I guarantee you. Guarantee you. Now, again, I want to make it clear, just so I don't want to take it out of context or, you know, you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not encouraging God's people to walk in a fleshly callousness, a fleshly hardness of heart. I'm not endorsing the kind of thing that guy, I remember Steve mentioned a couple weeks ago, the guy's going around with his staff, running around place to place, calling down destruction in America here and calling down judgments there. Yeah, that God's not leading that guy to do that. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not encouraging that kind of thing. Okay, I'm not encouraging people to do any of that kind of stuff. What I'm encouraging people to do is to allow God, if you have been brought forth in love, if you allow God to work the love, the nature of God's love in you and forgiveness, and you have no problem showing people mercy who do wrong to you, you have no problem expending love to the guy who stabbed you in the back. If you can forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive, if you learn how to give and give and give your life away, to those people, I am saying there's another work after that to be done. That is not the end. And that other work is to bring you forth in kingship, in rulership, and a concern for justice, and a hardness that is pictured by the rod of iron in Revelation. So I'm encouraging people, let that righteous work be done in their lives so you can bring us forth in kingship once our hearts have been fully established in the love and mercy of Christ. And if your heart hasn't been established in God's love and mercy, then that's the first thing you need to do is say, God, establish that. You know, do a quick work in me. Do a work in me so I am coming forth in love. Your love and your mercy and your constant forgiveness. Forgive again and again and again and again and again. I'm talking about people who have already had that work done. And there are people, believe it or not, who have had that work done. Not everybody is living the old Adamic life who can't forgive when somebody steps on their toes or always has to have their way, always has to have their rights. There's people coming forth in Christ right now who have had that work done in them. And to those people, I'm saying, there's another level, and it's called kingship. We're going to be a priest and a king. My point is, we've got to let God prepare us now for the day of vengeance. And if we're not already prepared when that day begins, we're going to find ourselves turning against God, I guarantee you, because you have no idea how hot it's going to get and the things are going to happen. And it's going to be done at God's hands, whether it's coming, whether he's allowing it through the beast system, whether he's doing it directly, and lots of things are coming directly from God's hand in Revelation, lots of natural disasters that are going to be coming. People are going, no, they're not coming from man, they're not coming from the devil. God has come on the scene. God is mad. God's mad, and he's coming down to do something about it. And people are going to know that. It says in Revelation, they're going to shake their fist at him. They're going to curse him instead of repent. And I dare say a lot of Christians are going to end up in that camp because they've been taught this garbage. The slain of the Lord in that day are going to be many, and it's going to include the saved and the unsaved. It's going to include Christians who have refused to let the Spirit prepare them to receive King Jesus, because King Jesus at that time is not coming as a little babe, a little shepherd, the lamb, my co-pilot, my lover. King Jesus is coming at that time. He's not coming to finish the Great Commission, to finish evangelizing nations. He's coming to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. And that's a Jesus we've never met. We've never met that Jesus. Psalms 92, verse 2. This is a New International Version. Psalms 92, verse 2. Says, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. One of the things God's people need to get free of so desperately is our false view of God. That one-sided thing. It's all love, 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 love. Grandpa, Santa Claus, mommy, the whole thing. God's attributes of justice and judgment and retribution have been divorced from his character by our modern scribes and Pharisees. And the concept of love that is held by the majority of believers. Now, like I said, we must come forth in love first. We must be founded and grounded in love. But it's got to be the true love that's in the scripture and the true love that's part of God's nature. Because the concept of love that's been held by the majority of believers for many, many years, centuries, has nothing to do with reality. They've already rejected the true image of God, and they've created a fictitious deity in their own image. King David said that righteousness and justice, not love and mercy, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. You know why that is? Because love and mercy are not possible except they be founded on righteousness and retribution for sin. Love without judgment against sin produces only one thing, iniquity and rebellion. Love without judgment against sin only produces iniquity. And even in the natural, you can see that's true. In the natural, you go and look at parents, you see children who's never judged, never punished by their parents, and those kids become self-consumed monsters. You can't stand me around, you want to shoot them. Okay? I mean, they're just uncontrollable, they're like little monsters. So even in the natural realm, this is true. How much more in the spirit? God's throne is not founded on love, much less human love. It's founded on divine righteousness, divine justice. Adamic love, human love, is weak. It's self-centered. It's self-motivated. The Adamic man loves because he wants to be loved back. And it's because we want to be loved back so bad that we're willing to do anything to avoid offending those we want to love us. That's the root of the fear of man. We want people to love us. And this is why parents spoil their children. They're afraid that if they punish the children will stop loving them. They'll turn against them. God's love has nothing to do with that. God's love is not sentimentality. It's not human sentimentality. It's not weak. His love does not put our temporal happiness above our eternal good. It will not do that. We will. We're constantly putting our temporal good above our eternal good. God won't do that. He'll put us in a sick bed for 30 years if that's what it takes to bring us forth in his image. If he knows that's the only thing that's going to work, that's what he'll do. And if we reject him, he's not going to compromise and keep on loving us and keep on drawing us. I mean, he does for a while, but there comes a point when if we keep rejecting him and keep rebelling, he just lets us go our own way. He turns us over to our own destruction. And believe me, that's happening right now to millions of people. Millions. That's what the great apostasy is all about. And a lot of those people at one time were real Christians. It's not all case where all these people were just pseudo-Christians, cultural Christians, wannabe Christians. They weren't real. A lot of these people were born again at one time, and they are now lost. And that's a judgment of God. The same God that sent his own son to die to save them, turn them over to that sin, turn them over to that destruction. Verse 7 through 9 talks about the nations. God wants to give, the Father wants to give Jesus the nations. And it's two different places. It's one of the Psalms, and it's reiterated in Revelation. But I want to read one of the Psalms. Psalms 2, verses 7 through 9. David says, he's prophesying, says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in. Take a minute and get that mental picture in your mind. Now, not just break them with a rod of iron. After he breaks them, he's going to sit there and pound them, and pound them, and pound them. Dash them into pieces. Just keeps pounding them, pounding them, pounding them. There's little pieces there. It's not the type of picture has been of Jesus who's been put in our mind all these years. Okay, so in Psalms, the Father tells the Son, ask of him, and he's going to give the nations for his inheritance. Then the Father tells the Son what he's going to have to do that inheritance. And again, this is not the kind of picture we usually have of the millennium. We tend to think about how wonderful it's going to be when the glory of God covers the earth, and when the lion will lay down with the lamb, and when peace is reigning supreme. But none of this is possible. Peace is not possible until the king has broken the pride and rebellion of the nations. Messiah's inheritance is like a wild horse. No good can come of it until it's been tamed and broken, okay? So people have this idea that when Jesus breaks through the clouds, all the nations are going to just roll over and play dead. They're just going to hand the keys of their kingdoms over to him and say, yep, okay, it's time to go into learning now. That's fantasy. It's delusion. The nations will never, never voluntarily stop resisting the Lord's authority. Never. And all these apostles and prophets, the kingdom, dominion now people, they're trying to set the kingdom now. All they're doing is making these people twice as rebellious. They're making them twice the child of hell that they are, and they're going to have to be broken even more into pieces than the world are when God comes, when Jesus comes. Okay? They're never going to voluntarily submit to God's authority. It just won't. Only even the Christians, even true Christians have a hard time doing that. You and I, and still in areas of our lives, we have a hard time submitting to God. How much more do you think it's going to be for the man and woman who never even know God? Or for the Christian who's been deceived and all this kind of is going around doing his own thing, been told it's God's will that he demand everything from God to get his way. It's going to be a horrible thing when you see it. And I don't want us to be part of it. I want us to be those who are not part of it, who are part of the king's army. Not the people being coming down on by the king's army. Okay? My point was, something drastic is going to have to happen. Something drastic is going to take place to bring these nations into a state of submission to the Messiah. They're going to be dashed into pieces with a rod of iron. And the revelation, the scripture in Revelation, the same thing. It repeats this. Is chapter 2, Revelation 2, verse 26, 27. The Lord says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power of the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As a vessel of potter, they shall be broken in shivers, even as I received my Father." Okay? And Jesus is not going to do all this alone. The Father is preparing a body for the Son. A body that we have learned how to function as kings. A body who will have that rod of iron. And won't be afraid to use it. He'll be using God's will, God's way. See, because it's not going to be the lamb. It's not going to be the priest in us that rises up to slay God's enemies in the day of battle. It's going to be the lion. It's going to be the king in us that does these things. And that's why God is spending so much time right now training his people to be warriors, to be conquerors, to be overcomers. And that's why he's teaching us to be ruthless when it comes to his enemies in our own lives. God's teaching us how to be ruthless, to ruthlessly cut out the things of our own life that are standing between us and him, that cause us to sin, cause us to stay down in the flesh and not be able to walk in spirit. Being absolutely ruthless, no matter what it is, cut it out in our own lives today, so that we'll be equipped to cut out of the entire creation tomorrow. Because it's going to have to be cut out. Now, my point was, the Messiah is going to rule this planet through his people. He's going to rule the planet through people, through his kings. He'll be here, and Jerusalem will be the center of the government, but there's going to be God's people in every land, in every nation, or every tribe, and they're the ones going to be ruling. They're the ones going to be exercising authority and bringing God's laws into the earth. Okay? So God's going to rule through his people, and those people have to be kings. They can't be just priests. They won't have the rod of iron for just priests. So the people are going to be doing this are not going to be moving according to the religious principles and the doctrines and the structures of the church system. They're not going to be an undisciplined company of leaders and followers like the clergy and laity. They're not going to be under external rules and regulations. Rather, they're going to live by the power of an endless life, and they're going to move in perfect harmony with Jesus and with one another as a mighty army, because they're going to have come to the place they possess God's mind, they possess his will, they possess his character fully. The thing that's been imputed to them in the heavenlies has become theirs. The righteousness that's been imputed to us has become ours. And they're going to be led by the Holy Spirit alone. Each member of that body is going to stand in his appointed rank, his appointed place of authority, and together as kings, they're going to rule the nations with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And like I said, the term rod of iron suggests an unyielding system of justice. An unyielding system of justice. The government of the kingdom is coming. It's going to be good for all the nations. But no one's going to be able to get around it. It's going to be perfect justice, but nobody's going to be able to get around it. No one's going to be able to outmaneuver that justice or overthrow that justice. Okay? Okay? Jesus has been pleading with man to submit to his will and to his government for 2,000 years. And a time's coming when he's going to stop pleading, he's going to stop asking, and he's going to take his power and take his authority and demand it and force everybody to live under his authority. Now, they'll have peace and joy doing it, but they're going to be forced to do it. They're not going to be a choice. The time of asking is over, almost. The body of Christ must have both the lamb and the lion nature worked in them. So they can move in the nature of the lamb towards those who are submitted to Messiah, and those who are submitting will be blessed. And they'll learn to feel the presence of God. They'll learn who God is through us. They'll feel his presence. But those same people who are moving as a lamb, shepherding the nations, teaching the nations about God, bringing God's presence to the nations, will also be capable of moving in the nature of the lion towards those who rise up in disobedience. And you know there's going to be somebody who rises up because it says it in Zechariah. It says those who don't come up, if the land of Egypt doesn't come up, this and that person doesn't come up, he's not going to send rain. So they're capable of rebelling in the millennium, but they're not going to get away with it. Those who do rebel are going to be punished. There's going to be no lawyers to get them off. There's going to be no commuted sentences, no bail, no parole, no way to bribe or intimidate the judge. There's going to be no Supreme Court to appeal to when they don't like the judgments the princes set forth and decrees that are handed down through God's kings. Okay, the nation's going to obey, or they're going to feel Messiah's rod, and they're going to feel it through his people. Let's see. Psalms 110 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, and he will not repent. Thou art a priest forever at the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook of the way. Therefore shall he lift up his head." Now, Psalms 110 is universally recognized as a prophecy concerning Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom. And here the Father speaks to him by the Spirit through David. He says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, of course, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. His enemies were defeated when he rose from the dead. He does not have to wait to make them his footstool. They are already under his feet. He has won his own victory. He now waits for a people in the earth who will love him enough to let him work in them that life, that eternal life, that will bring them their own victory over these things. He waits for a people who can put every enemy under their feet. The next Spirit says, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies." So when the Father has prepared Messiah's body fully, when we've all come to the full stature, the Messiah will be able to rule through them in the midst of his enemies. The body of Christ is Zion. Okay? So the Spirit goes on to say, "Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast to do this," you know, sort of a archaic saying. Well, another way to put it is like this. Your people will freely offer themselves in the day of battle. Your people will freely offer themselves in the day of battle. They will be willing to slay your enemies or do whatever part they are given as your ministers of judgment. That's my translation, okay? In the splendor of holiness, out of the womb of the dawn, out of the early morning of the hours of the next age, before the actual light is broken, you will be given the dew of your youth. The Hebrew term youth means young men. Figuratively, it means warriors, young warriors, okay? So the Father is preparing an army of warrior kings for the day of Messiah's battle. And at the appointed time, they will spring forth in the splendors of holiness from the secret places where the Spirit has been hiding them and preparing them all these years. And Messiah and his young warriors are going to strike through kings, judge among the heathen. They're going to fill the place with dead bodies and wound the heads over many countries. And see, people don't understand that this is going to, somebody, part of the body of Christ, is going to be involved in this. Not before Jesus comes. I'm not talking about establishing the kingdom without him or before, but when he comes. And I wonder, when he comes, how many Christians will offer themselves to do this? How many Christians will be walking in the splendors of holiness? How many will be ready to spring forth to slay the enemies of God? I dare say not very many. Not very many. Most of us are not ready for that hour because we don't love justice. We love people and we love ourselves. We don't have any fire in our bones because we've been convinced that such fire is ungodly. We have no rod of iron in our personalities because we're afraid of the faces of clay. We would like it if Jesus came and did all the dirty work, judging, smashing nations, without our having to really participate in it. You know, and then we'd like to just come on the scene, have him install us as priests, and then we just put everything back together and bless the nations. But it's not going to work like that. If you want to bless the nations, you're going to have to first be willing and trained to smash the rebellion. If you want to be used by God to establish God's kingdom after Messiah, with Messiah when he returns, we're going to have to be willing to tear down every vestige of Satan's kingdom, first in our own life, and then throughout all creation when he comes. If we want to restore peace and love to mankind, we're going to have to first learn how to swing the fiery sword of judgment so we can destroy all the things that cause war and hate. You can't just bring a kingdom in and dump it on people. The causes of these things, the cause of the fall, the cause of evil, the cause of war, these things have to be dealt with. And if we can't offer ourselves in the day of battle, we're never going to be kings of righteousness, and we're never going to rule with Jesus. I'm not saying we're not going to be saved. I'm saying we're never going to rule. We're not going to be kings. I want to end this with one little thing today, because when Steve was talking about that video, I saw that video, and it's a very good video. You can see the contrast between their Christianity, the Chinese house church, and our Christianity. It's Western Christian, it's a shame. There's no question about it. However, can I say this? And I have to be careful here, because I don't want to be viewed as speaking negatively at all against these precious souls in any way. But I just want to say this. You don't have to go through that particular kind of physical persecution in order to come forth in the fullness of Christ if you're deadly serious about laying down your life here now. Any person who is truly willing to let God take them through the fire so they can come forth as gold, God can bring you forth as gold right here in this decadent Western culture. He can do it here. You don't have to be over there in a communist country or a Muslim country. We're going to cut your head off if you mention the name of Jesus. I want to read something to you in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, okay? He says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Okay, that's their state. They're rich, they're increased with goods, they had need of nothing. But spiritually, they didn't know that they were naked, for they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind naked. Okay, he goes on to say, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and the white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, so thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down in the, with my Father in his throne. I want to point a couple things out quick. These people are rich and increased with goods. They had need of nothing. The greatest prize of all these, you read through the seven churches of Revelation, there's ruling and reigning, having a new name, having a white stone, eating the tree of life, all these kind of things. The greatest prize, which is seeing the very throne of God. You have an idea what that's going to mean? I mean, sit down sometime and think about what it's going to mean to be able to sit in God's throne. To sit in the throne of God is the very highest prize, as far as I can see. You see who it's offered to. It's offered to believers who were living in a similar situation as us. They were rich, they were increased with goods, and knew nothing. They weren't poor, and they weren't under persecution. So the greatest reward is offered to those who can overcome in this kind of situation. That's what I'm saying. God's no respecter of persons. He's not going to deny us the prize just because we're born in a free society and we're not under persecution. I know persecution's coming. I understand that. And we deserve it. And there's a lot of Christians who are on the verge of losing their salvation when persecution comes that'll put them back in Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying if we're a radical Christian now, we don't need that kind of persecution to be brought forth in gold. God can work in our lives and put us in situations now to help us die, to help us lay down our life. And he can teach us how to become kings in this kind of society as well. The people right now in this land, in this decadent United States, who are not put to shame when they see those kinds of videos. Okay, they're not put to shame because they're laying down their lives totally, even in this kind of atmosphere, for Christ. And you can be one of them. I just wanted to say that because when you watch that video, it's real easy to let the devil condemn you. And if you're not a real fanatically committed Christian, you need to be condemned. But if you're a person who has laid down your life and who is walking in the cross and your God's been taking you through the fire, you don't need to be condemned and feel guilty because you're not going through persecution like that. God's in control of where we're born, of what nation we're born, what kind of society we're brought up in, and the people who are going through that kind of persecution are going to have their reward, and the people who can overcome this kind of temptation are going to have our reward. And I believe if you can be an overcomer, a real overcomer, this kind of decadent society, that's something you can not be proud of, but that's something. It's really something to be an overcomer in this United States. When you can have anything you want, however you want it, whenever you want it. It's one thing when you don't have the cookie jar. When somebody takes the cookie jar away from you and say, you can't have cookies. It's another thing when they give you the cookie jar and say, there, eat all the cookies you want. Then when you don't eat cookies, that's different. And I'm not trying to put those people down at all. they have a great crown reward for coming, for what they're doing. You know, but don't let those kind of videos put you under condemnation if you are a radical Christian, if you are laying down your life. Now, if you're not laying down your life, you need to be under condemnation. Repent and ask God to make you that kind of Christian. You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? But my point here is God needs to bring us forth in kingship. It's a different kind of training, but it's very real. It's very necessary if you want to be a king and priest for God during the millennium. Okay? Amen? Amen. Go ahead, Scott. You want to take the mic? Go ahead. I'll give you the mic.
Okay. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Okay. Please, the ladies in the room, don't be offended by this. This isn't so much a gender question as it somewhat relates to gender. My question, Dan, is that, let me preface it by saying this, not everybody in Israel, or in any nation for that matter, can be a king. And having said that, is it a default proposition from God, by God? Is it kind of a all and any of you that will come may be kings in a kingly ministry or a kingly administration versus a priestly administration? You know, like for some women, they may not want to go out and chop heads off. So that's kind of my question is it an administrative position offered to everybody?
Okay, I got your question, Scott. Thanks. I don't know. Okay, how many women are in the room? How many women want to chop heads off? Okay, Kim says he wants to go chop heads off. All right. Well, it's sort of like the high calling or anything else. I believe it's open to anybody, whosoever will. And, of course, it's not going to matter in the kingdom whether you're a woman or not. You're an overcomer, and you're a woman right now, and you're becoming an overcomer. You're going to be a man in the spirit. The overcoming thing is a man. The body of Christ is the male. I mean, it's no male and female like we know male and female, but like God, the God of the Bible is called a male. Now, I understand your question was, does everybody have to be a king? No, but not everybody has to be a king. And there are different places in God's kingdom, as far as I'm aware. There's a scripture in Revelation that says, if you're overcoming, you'll be a pillar in the temple of God. How many pillars do you need in the temple? Everybody doesn't have to be a pillar. But see, God knows everybody's not going to be a pillar. You know, so he's working all this out according to his foreknowledge, according to his sovereignty, according to his knowledge of where we can, what we can do, and what we're going to do, you know. And so even though it's open to everybody, not everybody has that kind of stamina. I think it's open to anybody. But, of course, God knows it's too rich for some people's blood. You know, like if you can't be a pillar, maybe you can be a window. You know, if you can't be a window, maybe you can be a doorpost or something. Not everybody's called. You know, David had an army. In the Old Testament, it's typified by David's army. He had 30 mighty men. If you read the scripture, sort of typologies there. There was a thing called David's mighty men. There was 30 of them. And then among the 30, there was a three that were radically wild men. You know, they took on hundreds of people, killed hundreds of people by themselves with a spear or something like that. Not everybody in God's kingdom is going to be that kind of thing. You know, you're going to have people who are more gentle and do things like that. You know what I'm saying? God has a big kingdom. What I'm talking about here is not making it in God's kingdom. What I'm talking about here is ruling and reigning with Jesus. That I believe is a reward, and I believe it's a reward for those who have a certain amount of work done in them. And it doesn't matter whether you're a woman or not. If you have that work done, you can be a king. Not everybody's going to want to be a king, but you have all eternity. 1,000-year reign is 1,000 years. See, people get hung up on 1,000 years. If every Christian's not in 1,000 years, if not all the same in 1,000 years, everybody goes berserk. And your divine body of Christ, and you're 1,000 years, 1,000 years. After that, we have all eternity to be joined together, to find our place, to function together, and to have all kinds of places in God's kingdom for all eternity. You know, I'm talking about the king. What I'm talking about always in my room is 1,000-year reign, is the millennium, is the kingdom rule, which is promised to Jesus on this earth, and those that has the desire can go for it. And if you're willing to pay the price, God will take you all the way in. Doesn't matter. And if you don't want to pay the price to do that, I don't think you're going to be a king in the next age. I just don't. Because the point is, what I was trying to make through all this, is you're going to rule. It's not going to just be a priest. There's going to be authority and justice and strength, okay, to rule and keep people in line. See, the rebellious nature of man is not going to be evaporated when Jesus comes back. All the nations going to the millennium, however many there are, they're all going to still have free will. And they're still going to have to be kept in line. And a priest is not going to do that. A king is going to do that. Okay, that's my whole point. And my other point was, in order to be a king, you got to be trained now. You're not going to get zapped. And it's not going to come by osmosis as we go up in the air. Okay? I don't know if I answered the question enough, but I tried, okay? Let me see if lots of people are talking here. Hang on a second. Marlo says, yesterday I was meditating on the powerful will, the will of my Father in heaven. Amen. In this day and age, that would have been a major diss to his... That's right. Amen, Marlo. But he meant business. He was really giving us the true understanding of the kingdom. That's right. Exactly right. Kim says, Joel slew Sisera. Amen. There are some accounts, even in the Old Testament, even in this life, God raised up a woman to deliver Israel. Okay, Dan, I think our current view of what being a warrior is has been tainted by our fleshy view of a constitute fighting the spirit. That's very possible. Very possible. I don't claim to know everything's going to happen or how it's all going to work out. All I know is there's got to be some authority given to people, and the people's got to be willing to wield that authority and use it. Of course, what we're all used to here is authoritarianism. So I'm not talking about authoritarianism. I'm talking about God's authority in the kingdom. Kathy says, God gives us a desire to be what he wants us to be. Amen. Rebecca, how you doing, Rebecca? She says, Jesus said he only did that what he saw his Father doing. I see that as he did only what he saw his Father doing in him. Yes. Amen. But did everybody get my point? You know, basically the point I was trying to make. You got to be prepared for this. It's not something that's going to be dumped on you when you die, or there's a preparation. And there's got to be that foundation of love and forgiveness and laying down your life for others first. But then there's another work that has to be done, see? And that work is not being done in God's people. They just think it's evil. They think to do that means you're not doing the other. You turn your back on love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Okay? Amen. Anybody have anything you want to share? Otherwise? Kathy says, people are not prepared. They are not ready for the judgment and wrath of a holy... That's right. That's right. Of course, they totally had one up to suffer, and they're going to be. They're told to be going to be in heaven when it's all over, before it happens. You know, they're going to be in heaven watching God kill all the sinners and all that stuff. Okay, Jim. Thanks. God bless. Thanks for coming. Marlo says, this has been a confirmation for me lately. My prayers have been focused on the Lord's vengeance towards the unrighteous. Truth and justice has been my heart. Amen. Kathy says, I believe God's sounding alarm to those that we can do suffer. That's right. We do. That's right. Amen. Okay, you guys, you got a little treat here. The mama wants to speak. I got her all wound up with the judgment of God here, I think. So hang on a second while we get her in the driver's seat.
Am I
just
on?
Talk. Yeah, just talk.
Hi. Is Scott still listening? I had something I wanted to read out.
That's okay.
It says, Matthew 22:23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So I just want to say that there's no male or female in Christ Jesus, when we're resurrected, we'll be as the angels. There's no male or female angels, and there won't be no male or female. And I'm a female, I'm a woman, and I know that I stand as a candidate to be a priest and a king. I stand as that candidate, and I've lived for about 55 years standing as a candidate for that. And I know that God wouldn't let me stand as a candidate if he thought I couldn't make it because I'm a woman. I just wanted to say that. And another thing was on my heart when Dan was talking. You know, in the resurrection, the only thing that's going to be changed is our body. Right now, our spirits are changed, and if we allow the Holy Spirit to change our soul, that's the only change. He doesn't guarantee us any change in the resurrection of our soul or spirit. He just guarantees us a body change. So our spirits change now by the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus, and if we allow the Holy Spirit to change our soul in this life, and then God will give us a body according to how we've allowed him to change our soul. And that's the only promise, that's the only thing he's going to do without us, is give us a body. That we have to work with the Holy Spirit to have our soul changed. Thank you.
That's fine, Ma. Great. So all you ladies, off with their heads. Amen. God says my wife will never have a problem with it. And Marlo says, where's my sword? Amen. Well, Lord, you know our needs here. Bring us all into the thing that you have for us. All righty. Well, anybody have anything else they want to share? Anything else at all? No takers? Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening. Hope you all have a good week. I guess we'll see you next Sunday. God willing, and the river don't rise, eh?